بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يسر شبكة الألوكة بالتعاون مع المكتبة المركزية للكتب الناطقة أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة.
A glimpse of Islamic faith. We continue talking about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his arrival. If we compare the character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with that of the other prophets, we will grasp his superiority to them. All the great qualities enjoyed by them separately were all infused in his great personality, par excellence. Noah was known for his endurance of his folk's obstinacy, that is, their enmity. Abraham, or Ibrahim in Arabic, for his clemency. Moses, for his wise leadership of the sons of Israel. Jesus Christ, for his spiritual aspect against the prevailing materialism. But Muhammad's character embodied all those characteristics, and his influence was much greater in every one of those aspects. He was the final of prophets, and his message was the epitome and the crowning of prophethood. In the glorious Quran, Allah tells us, "This day have I perfected your religion for you, and completed my favor unto you, and have chosen for you as religion al-Islam." Quran, Surah number 5, verse number 3. So the message of Islam confirms belief in all previous prophets and revelations. Jews disbelieved in Jesus Christ and Muhammad. Christians disbelieved in Muhammad and believed in Jesus Christ, not as a messenger, but as a God or son of Allah. It is the Muslims alone who believe in all prophets from Adam through Noah till Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both Jewish and Christian nations are unfit to rule humanity, for they cannot get rid of hatred and prejudice. Only the Muslim nation is well qualified for the leadership of mankind. It led mankind once for several centuries, because it is the only nation that rules without any hatred, owing to the divine guidance that made it fit for leadership, especially its belief in previous prophets of Allah without discrimination or malice whatsoever. Moreover, the message of Islam is addressed to the whole mankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "We sent thee, not save, as a mercy for the peoples." Surah number 21, verse 107 of the Quran. According to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Every prophet before me was sent to his own people, but I have been sent to the whole of mankind." It is also an all-embracing message. Earlier, messages were limited to certain aspects of human life, and were limited in space as well. All of them included the major question of divinity, that is, belief in the oneness of God and offering Him pure worship. They also included instructions and rules that suited the conditions and circumstances of each nation, and aimed at the betterment of morals and the elimination of corruption. The stage had come when the human mind was mature enough to accept a world religion which would last on earth till the day of judgment. Such a world message must embrace too all human requirements in all fields of life, which is true of the message of Islam. for it includes, like other messages, the major question of divinity, which is essential for the integrity of human life, and also canons and laws ruling all aspects of life, economic, political, social, intellectual, spiritual, ethical, etc. But it never opposes scientific progress. In fact, it was Islam that moved Muslims to set out a great scientific movement, the most important effect of which was the experimental method of scientific research which Europe learned from the Muslims in Andalusia, North Africa, Sicily, and South Italy, and upon which our present scientific renaissance has been based. Holy Scriptures, the books of Allah. Allah, glory be to Him, provided every one of His prophets with books, which He revealed to them. Those books or scriptures contain the tenets and fundamentals of religion, as well as the instructions and commandments of Allah conveyed to various nations through His messengers. The holy books were meant to be records of religion, so that the various people and nations of the world might refer to them to know the ordinance and laws revealed by Allah and comply with them. On the one hand, we are required to believe in all revealed books at large. On the other, we are required to believe in certain books which Allah told us He had revealed, namely, number one, the Quran revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam; number two, the Gospel revealed to Jesus alaihi salatu wasallam; number three, the Psalms revealed to David alaihi salatu wasallam; number four, the Torah revealed to Moses alaihi salatu wasallam; number five, the tablets of Ibrahim, that is Abraham, and Moses, that is Musa, may peace and blessings of Allah be upon them. Although books revealed to prophets before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last messenger of Allah, were just temporary revelations, each addressed to a particular tribe or nation, yet it is incumbent upon Muslims to believe in them in general, and in the Quran on detailed basis in particular. The Quran is the final and comprehensive scripture. It is the only book of Allah which has remained free from distortion and change, and has been transmitted to us whole in the most reliable ways, and in its original text, a feature not enjoyed by any of the earlier books of revelation. The glorious Quran. The miracles brought by earlier prophets had been transient, so to say, and for that very reason rapidly forgotten, while that of the verses of the Quran may be called the permanent miracle. Its activity has been unceasing. Everywhere and at all hours, each believer, by reciting the verses, help to realize the miracle, and in this can be found the explanation of many conversions incomprehensible to the European who unfortunately knows little or nothing of the Quran. He may also judge it on the basis of inaccuracies fed to him through anti-Islamic media. The wonderful charm of this book, resembling no other masterpiece of the literature of mankind, need not be explained to us Muslims, because we consider that it emanates from the words of Allah Himself, sent down through the mouth of His Prophet. In this connection, it may be interesting to quote the opinion of Savary, a celebrated Orientalist, who was the first to translate the meaning of the Holy Quran into French. He says, Muhammad was learned in the study of his language, the richest and the most harmonious in the world, and which by the composition of its verses permits thoughts as they soar to be correctly described. Poets were greatly looked up to it in Arabia. Labid ibn Rabi'ah, an illustrious poet, nailed one of his poems on the door of the temple of Mecca, that is Al-Kaaba. His reputation and the value of his work kept all competitors away. None came forward to compete for the prize. The second chapter of the Quran was then placed by the side of the poem. Labid, although a worshipper of graven images, was seized with a fit of admiration after reading the first verses and confessed himself vanquished. He became a convert very soon after, and one day his admirers, being desirous of gathering together his complete works, questioned him of this subject. "I have no recollection of any of my poetry," he replied, "for my entire memory has been absorbed by the verses of the Book of Revelation." Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. As for the Arab of Hijaz, comprehending the most subtle hints of the language of the Quran, his own language, and who welcomed the surahs as they came out from the lips of his fellow countryman, the genial inspired messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that listener was overwhelmed by such sudden surprise that he remained as if petrified. Could this supernatural language come from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, known to be completely illiterate and possessing no other knowledge than that due to nature and intuition? This seemed perfectly impossible. The Arab was therefore forced to admit that Muhammad's words were dedicated by the Almighty. Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, one of the noted idolaters known for his mastery of Arabic, having heard some verses of the Quran from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, said to his companions, "By our gods, I have never heard anything like it before. It is neither poetry, nor sorcery, nor magic." Allah had challenged idolaters several times to imitate the Quran or compose 10 surahs or even a surah resembling his. "If thou art in doubt, thou, about what we have revealed unto our servant," I read it again, "if thou art in doubt about what we have revealed unto our servant, then bring one surah like it of thy devising, and call to thy aid thy witnesses beside Allah, if ye are men of truth." Al-Quran, surah number 2, which is surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 23. Eloquent men of letters, Arab and others, could not stand up to the challenge for 14 centuries. Besides the literary miracle, there is the legislative miracle, which becomes clear after reviewing man-made laws during the 30 past centuries, that is, since the existence of historical records, which can be referred to up till the present. We take, for example, the contemporary laws, which are claimed to be the most mature in human history, owing to the tremendous development in human knowledge and scientific and material progress. Both blocks, Eastern and Western, deny man's complete submission to Allah's law. So, legislation in the capitalist West is for the sake of capitalism at the expense of the working class. And in the communist East, in the interest of the ruling power at the expense of the people. Which means that justice is missing in both laws. In the Western Bloc, constitutions are interested mostly in the political aspect of the people's life. In the communist bloc, in the economic aspect. Both neglected completely the spiritual, ethical, and family codes. Western laws consider the individual so holy that they cause the community to disintegrate morally and socially. Whereas the communist constitution sanctifies the community, in fact the state, in such a way as to crush the individual's character. The constitutions of both blocs do not lay down firm international laws. They are changed according to political circumstances. Besides, the moral element is either missing or very weak in most of those constitutions. The interests of the ruling class are always dominant. In contrast, the miracle of the Quranic legislation is easily obvious. At the very beginning, the Quran decides that Allah alone is entitled to legislate. This proves the justice of this legislation, because Allah has no interest in wronging people or partiality to one class against another. Allah is also well aware of the welfare of His creatures, who would be ruled by His law on the basis of equality. The Quranic law comprehends all fields of human life with the same degree of importance. The Quran has never neglected any aspects of life, nor has it allowed one aspect to outbalance others. The phenomenon of comprehensiveness and balance is one of the most outstanding features of Islam and Islamic legislation in all domains. There is a complete balance between the individual and society, for both have rights and duties, and neither has a sacred existence at the expense of the other. Allah is the Lord of all, and all are equal in His service. The Islamic law includes fixed international codes in peace and war. The moral element is an essential part of the law. Whether in politics, economics, society, family organization, or individual relations and transactions. An example of the Islamic application of law is that relating to the prohibition of liquors. All civilized countries couldn't stop liquor addiction, but the Islamic community is the only one in which liquor drinking has lessened to the lowest degree, because the Islamic law is based on belief, while non-Islamic laws are based on power. Another aspect of the Quranic miracle is the scientific one. The Quran spoke about universal and scientific facts unknown to Arabs or any other nation at the time of its revelation. It is only lately that science has discovered some of those facts. This proves unmistakably that Allah is the revealer of the Quran, and no man could ever compose it. In fact, the Quran is not a book for teaching chemistry, geometry, or medicine. Rather, it is a book of guidance. Yet, it points to the laws of creation and facts of science. Allah, the creator of man and everything, has told that He would uncover to men, specially learned men and scientists, the clear signs in the Quran in order that they may prove the truthfulness of the message of Islam. Soon will we show them our signs in the furthest regions of the earth and in their own souls, until it becomes manifest to them that this is the truth. Is it not enough that thy Lord doth witness all things? We made from water every living thing. Water is essential for life. No other liquid is suitable for biological interactions. It has been proved by some researchers that some bacteria can live without air, but not without water. And verily, in cattle too will ye find an instructive sign from what is within their bodies. Between exertions and blood, we produce for your drink milk pure and agreeable to those who drink it. After the recent development of anatomy and magnifying instruments, biologists studied milk formation and found that digestive enzymes change food into exertions that flow through the small intestines, where blood vessels absorb dissolved alimentary substance, which is carried by blood to the lactic glands that absorb lactic matter from blood. Thus, milk is formed from between exertions and blood, as mentioned in the Quranic verse. The Quran points to the stage of embryonic development in the womb. Man we did create from a quintessence of clay. Then we placed him as a drop of sperm in a place of rest, firmly fixed. Then we made the sperm into a clot of congealed blood. Then of that clot we made fetus, lump. Then we made out of the lump bones and clothed the bones with flesh. Then we developed out of it another creature. So blessed be Allah, the best to create. Fetal science and anatomy have discovered those states of creation only in the present age. Those whom Allah in His plan willeth to guide, He openeth their breast to Islam. He openeth their breast to Islam whom He willeth to leave straying. He maketh their breast close and constricted, as if they had to climb up to the skies. After man was able to fly and go up in the upper layers of atmospheric air, he discovered that the higher he went up, the less oxygen and atmospheric pressure there would be, which would cause a great difficulty in breathing and constriction in the bosom. That is what the verse has stated 13 centuries before the flight of man. Or, the believer's state is like the depths of darkness in a vast deep ocean, overwhelmed with billow, topped by dark clouds. Depths of darkness, one above another. Before AD 1900, people had known only one kind of waves seen on the sea's surface. Scandinavian sailors came later to discover a fact hidden in the ocean's depths, where there is another kind of waves which tosses divers as the upper waves that toss swimmers. Allah revealed this fact unto the illiterate Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, who had never seen the sea in his life. about 14 centuries ago. Does man think that we cannot assemble his bones? Nay, we are able to put together in perfect order the very tips of his fingers. Which is more difficult, the recreation of bones or fingertips? Both may look the same at the first look, but the fact is that no man's fingertips are similar to those of another. So fingerprints have been used to recognize character. Only in this age has science discovered the true meaning of the indication in these verses. The hereafter. Belief in the hereafter is belief in the unseen, which is known only to the omnipotent, omniscient creature. Allah, exalted be He, says, "Did ye then think that we had created you in jest, and that ye would not be brought back to us for account? Not without purpose did we create heaven and earth and all between, that were the thought of the unbelievers, but woe to the unbelievers because of the fire of hell. Shall we treat those who believe and work deeds of righteousness the same as those who do mischief on earth? Shall we treat those who guard against evil the same as those who turn aside from the right? Shall we then treat the people of faith like the people of sin? What is the matter with you? How judge ye? In fact, life would be absurd if there were no day of judgment on which all the dead will be resurrected and questioned about their deeds in this earthly life. This can be easily realized by everybody without need for material evidence. In this world, there are many examples in which divine justice is not fulfilled, and we naturally come to the conclusion that there should be some world of life other than this transient one in which all unsettled issues and deeds of injustice are brought forward in the divine court of justice, and the righteous and the wicked receive their just deserts. Such a day of judgment is extremely necessary, for we see many cruel or wicked people who are devoted to sins and wrongdoing, and yet they lead a happy, comfortable life without getting their due punishment. On the other hand, there are many righteous people who lead a miserable life, during which they suffer from oppression, humiliation, poverty, or homelessness, and at last die without being requited. Is all this consistent with divine justice? Not in the least. Then there must be such an inevitable day devoted to a lasting settlement of all accounts. But many people are blinded to this fact owing to various factors such as whims, covetousness, lack of belief, and deviation from truth. Thus, everything we do in this world, every intention we have, every move we make, every thought we entertain, and every word we say, all are counted and kept in accurate records.
من فضلك تابع بقية المادة.